Konnichiwa. Okay, it works. It works in Japanese. Looks like it works in English too. Well, it was a joy to be with you yesterday. Thank you for welcoming our family. Like I said yesterday, we've not been up in this area, but it's very nice to just meet brothers and sisters, the family of God, any place you go. And the welcome you've gave us, the hospitality, we truly appreciate it. We're living in dangerous times. Uncertain times, maybe, is a better word. God always protects us, and He will always protect His church. But I have a word. It was very good to see all the young men here yesterday, and to see young men here today. And what I would like to share today is pointed at you young men, but it's hopefully for all of us as well. But I want to pose a question this morning. I want you to think about it. And this is mainly to the young men and the young women. But the young men, think about this. What would you do if all the elders, the deacons, the leaders or teachers in this assembly were suddenly removed, and its care and its maintenance was left in your hands? And we think about that, and we think, well, that's not going to happen. This isn't China. This isn't North Korea. But could you do it? And are you prepared? Those are two questions I want us to think about today. As we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, today we will study the model for the young man of God. The model for the young man of God. That's the message of this morning. And with God's help, learn from the Apostle Paul what qualities he deemed necessary for the young man of God to be victorious in this commission to shepherd the flock, is essentially what Timothy is commanded to do. Now, before we do this, I want to look at Timothy. Who was Timothy? If we go to Acts 16, I know I just told you to turn to 1 Timothy, but Acts 16, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read the very beginning of when we're introduced to Timothy. This is Acts 16. This is Paul's second missionary journey. You remember he went out with Barnabas the first time. We talked a little bit about that yesterday, how the Antiochian assembly would eventually commend Paul and Barnabas to this work that the Holy Spirit was leading them into. And he came back and reported. Then there was a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, and they separated their ways. But in verse 1 of chapter 16, Paul comes to Derbe in his second missionary journey. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, and the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So his mother was a Christian, but his father was a Greek. And what they mean by that was he was still a pagan. And also, this weird combination how a Jewish woman had married a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, essentially, Paul went into the synagogues always. He was going to be bringing Timothy with him. He didn't want the hassle of this problem of being uncircumcised. So we'll just stop there. That was Timothy. He was a young man. Paul saw something in him. And whether it was the guidance, no doubt it was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that he needed to disciple this young man in the faith, and he knew there was potential for him. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy then. Well, we kind of know the history of what happened. Timothy grew as he ministered with Paul, as did, there was many who ministered with Paul. It was a huge team, you could say. But Timothy is, Paul is now in prison when he writes both 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And the work is being left to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to read our passage for us, starting from verse 11. We're going to cover 11 to 16 today, but let me read it for us. We're jumping in the middle of this letter, but this is what now Paul has given advice to Timothy concerning women, overseers, or elders and deacons, how they are to be appointed, what their qualifications should be. He talks about apostasy that's going to come upon the church in the last days. But then he now shifts to Timothy. His focus is on this young man of God and what he is to be. And he says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come. So Paul is anticipating being returned to these believers and Timothy. He's anticipating he's going to be set free. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. The model for the young man of God. This is Timothy. He's our model, brothers and sisters. Young men, he is your model. First, we're going to see that he's a model for the saints in verse 12. This is the manner of the man of God. This is his manner. Notice what it says. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And that's kind of hard, isn't it? You know, we do look down on young people because we assume young people will act foolish, right? Or silly, or talking about teenagers, right? Teenagers know it all. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought I knew it all, right? And this idea, of course, Timothy wasn't a teenager anymore, but we can apply this to our young men who are teenagers and growing to be young men. His manner should be such that, wow, though he's young, he's not a fool. He's not acting foolish. He's not going along with the other kids or the other young men. There's something about him. He's respectful. He has some integrity about him. And, wow, he even though he's young, he doesn't act it. We see three things about this. His words, his way, and his walk. In speech, so that's his words. What is he talking about? What does this young man talk about? Does he talk about the current things in the world all the time? Is he talking about the most popular people? What are the words on his lips? What about his conduct? How does it reflect his manner? Is it something that the saints should look up to? And then his walk. How does he live it out? He says, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. I was talking yesterday to, I think it's Trinity and Evangeline, and we're just talking about Japan. But the purity of the talk, just the things that they talked about, there's something about youthfulness that we lose once we're confronted with the realities of the world. I was talking to their family, is I think at Blaisdell? Is that how you say it? Yeah. Peter, the same thing. This purity, this youthfulness. My grandmother used to say, you can't put an old head on young shoulders. Right? You can't put an old head, a gray head on young shoulders. And it's true, right? There's wisdom that we gain as we grow. But what I was watching about Peter, I was talking with Jordan and his brothers here, and I kept looking at Peter, and he was just absorbing everything. I hope we were talking about things that were worth absorbing. I think we were. We were talking about Japan and the way of the things happening in our world, but he was just absorbing it, taking it in. That's wise, because the young man learns from those who have the experience. He can't have the experience because he doesn't have the old head on the young shoulders. But he can learn. The model for the saints, despite his youth, the young man of God must walk wisely. Young men, young women, you have to walk wisely in this world. When I was young and walking, trying to walk wisely, I shouldn't say I was walking wisely, forgive me that, but when I was trying to, the world was bad then. It's changed so much. So I know the pressure it must be that you're facing in the world, whether it's in school or in college or at the workplace even. But you have to walk wisely. That's the first point we see. The manner of the man of God, he is a model for the saints. Paul wanted Timothy, despite his youth, to be the model. Secondly, we see in verse 13, the ministry of the man of God. He is a minister of the Scriptures. His ministry is the Word of God. Until I come, and I've always wondered what that meant. Like, what else would be on top of what Timothy was to do until Paul came? But I digress. Until Paul was to arrive, this is what the ministry of Timothy was to be. Reading of the Scriptures. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. We see Scripture reading, Scripture preaching, and Scripture teaching. How many of you have seen a Japanese sword? Okay, I think we all have. Ridiculous question, Brock. But Japanese sword is it's angled. The word for a sword in Japanese is ken. That's the generic sword. It means blade or just a weapon of that caliber, I guess. But you've heard of katana, right? That's the samurai sword. And then they have the tanto, which is the short sword. When I was in high school, I trained in Korean martial arts for a time. And my master, we called him master, but the teacher also taught us Korean sword fighting called kumdo. It's similar to kendo, which you've probably heard of. Ken, of course, is sword. Do is the way of. And so Korean and Japanese have very close connections in their language. So kumdo was this art of sword play. And the interesting thing about Asian swords like the katana is it has one edge, right? You have that one edge. But you can also thrust with it, right? It has that point at the end. But what I didn't realize until I started training was defensively, you have to use the back side of the blade. So when you block, you bring it up. And if your opponent is attacking, you turn the blade and you block that attack using the back side of the blade. So you use all, even though the sharp edge is what you usually cut and slice with, and you can stab with, the backside is what you use defensively. And I think this is a good illustration for us in this context because we have three things here. Reading of the Scriptures, preaching, exhortation, and teaching. Now, I'll try to use this. We know the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's our only weapon. That's your only weapon, young man of God. That's all you got. You have the armor of the Lord, but your only weapon is the Word of God, the Scriptures. So we can see maybe reading of Scripture as just this kind of motion, the slashing, using that edge. But exhortation is where you are speaking to the heart of people. And it's like that point, you're going straight in. You're exhorting them. Wake up, flock. This is what you're to do, or this is what we need to do. That's what exhortation is. It can be kind of painful because it cuts to the heart. But then teaching is, I would say, like the backside of that blade. It's defensive. The more you're instructed in the doctrines of the faith, the more you can defend yourself in the faith. You can defend against the attacks of the enemy. So both, all three of those are necessary for the man of God. It's a threefold edged sword. I know that's not the sword that Paul was talking about in Ephesians. Nevertheless, in this application, I think it fits as a good illustration. The threefold edge of the sword of the Spirit. The man of God, you have to be nimble with that. You have to be prepared. Well, third, we see the might of the man of God. We had the manner, we had the ministry, and now his might. Where does his strength come from? Verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the elders. That's what presbytery means, right? The elders. The might of the man of God is that he is used by the Spirit of God. He is a man of the Spirit. Man used by the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual gifts cannot be neglected, friends. When we were living in Nagoya, Japan, that was the first 3 years, we didn't have a car. And we would have to walk. We lived kind of in a pretty central location, and we would have to walk to the grocery store, the drugstore. We had to walk everywhere, the post office. And this one route I would take, and you don't see this a lot, what I'm getting ready to describe. But this one route I would take, I would walk to the post office, and over in this empty lot, there was just an old car sitting. It was a fairly nice car, and we didn't have a car. And I would always think, you know, no one's using this car. If I could just have it, this would be great. But it just sat there. And we all know what happens when a car sits. Tires get flat. Battery drains, you can't start it, there's other problems. And it was just a constant reminder to me that if we sit, we can be in good condition. But if we just sit, we don't operate our bodies in a spiritual sense, we have to get jump started somehow. We're dead, right? In the sense, we're unusable. And so the man of God is bestowed with a spiritual gift. Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. It was prophesied that he would have this gift. And I'm not quite sure what this gift might have been. Maybe it was the gift of teaching and preaching. But it was bestowed on him, given to him, through the elders. The Holy Spirit gave this gift to him. And so just him knowing the Scriptures is not enough. You can know the Word of God through and through. And many of us do. But if we don't use it coupled with the Spirit of God and our spiritual gift, there is no power in it. The sword of the Spirit has to be used with the gift of the Spirit. Young men, I don't know what your gifting is. Maybe the elders can help you in finding that gift. But whatever it is, remember that you have to use it. You have to kindle it, a flame. It has to be in you, and you have to utilize it. It's there, but the more you use it, the more you understand it, the more the Lord will use you in His great work. Don't be that broken down car. Don't be that broken down car. It's probably still there. If I went there, it'd probably still be there. Now rusted. Now flat tires. Now unusable. Use your spiritual gift. Okay, fourthly, we're going to see the momentum of the man of God in verse 15. Take pains with these things, Paul says. Take pains with these things. It's a very interesting phrase. What that means is it's painstaking practice. That's what initiates it. You have to really go for it. Whenever we start something that we're not good at, it can be painful. I'm trying to think of some illustrations here. How many have played sports? What's a sport that you've played? Just someone name something.
Volleyball.
Volleyball, okay. I would not be good at volleyball because I'm too short. So I could take pains with it, but I wouldn't be very good. I'd be like the guy that comes in at the end. But volleyball, that's got to, you know, when you first play volleyball, I'm sure your legs are sore from all the running around, the jumping. What's another sport? Soccer. Oh, soccer. Your heart's racing, right? Your cardiovascular system has to be built up. When I did martial arts, the very first thing they make you do is stretch. You know, even as a young kid, I was tight as a new boot, right? I couldn't do the things I needed to do, but you had to stretch, and it's painful to stretch like that, right? Your body doesn't want to do that. Paul says to him, take pains with these things. So he starts with this painstaking practice of using the Word of God, studying it, using his spiritual gift, applying these things in his life, and going for it. He says, be absorbed in them. How many of us have ever been absorbed in something? You know what it's like, right? If you have kids, you know what it's like. And if you have your wife next to you, she's like, hey, why aren't you paying attention to the kids? And you're absorbed in whatever you're doing, right? Sorry, Kelly. I don't know if you've said it quite like that before. I've seen the faces, though. I am paying attention. I'm not fully absorbed. Just kidding. But I've been that way, right? I've been that. Men can do that, I think, very easily. Maybe women, it's harder. I don't think women can do that because Kelly says, I hear everything. And I say, well, I don't hear everything. I don't hear everything. But to be absorbed in it. My son is like that sometimes with his hobbies. It doesn't matter what it is, and it varies. But for a while, right now it's Legos, and he's just absorbed in it. And before that, it was Super Mario Brothers, right? Absorbed in it. Young man, be absorbed in the right things. There's lots of things that want your attention. There's lots of things that want to influence you. But what the Lord wants you to be absorbed in are His things. Be absorbed in it. Soak it up. And then we see perceivable progress as the outcome. He's painstaking practice initiates it. Periodic practice or a preoccupation continues it. He's absorbed. What's the last part? So that your progress will be evident to all. If you do those two things, perceivable progress is the outcome. We've all seen that in people. I mentioned yesterday in my message about Shohei Ohtani. He's a famous Japanese baseball player right now. He was very good at the beginning. He had talent. But he has skyrocketed. They're saying he's as good as Babe Ruth now. And so that's what you need to do, young men. You need to be so involved in the work of the Lord in your life, in His spiritual gift He's given to you and the Scriptures, that people can see the progress skyrocketing in your life. The saints want to see that. When I was doing language study in Japan, there's a school, it's called ECC. It was like this. It was painful at first. I had a little bit of Japanese under my belt, but here I was, 30-some years old, and I'm going to a school where everyone is 18 years old. It was not for missionaries. I had to enter a secular school because there was nothing available for us to learn the language. And by God's grace, they let me in. They're like, this is shady, right? Why are we letting this guy in? But they let me do it because I had the money, right? That's all that it really matters. That's how the world works. If you have the money, they'll let you do it. But I had other Chinese, Korean, Filipino, other Asian students that were 17, 18, and I just felt so old. And I was only in my 30s, but they were sharp. They were just getting it like this. And it was a struggle at first. My teacher only spoke Japanese. So the first semester, I'm thinking, I don't understand what's going on. I'm looking at the kids, trying to see what they're doing. But gradually, through practice, and Kelly will say this, you know, it was hard for her. We just had Zion. My first day of school, the night before Zion was born. And I rush off to school, and I'm tired because as you know, Jordan, with Titus, you're very sleepy. And you're tired, and you're like, I can't do this. I'd come home, and I'd have to write out for hours the kanji. I'm in my little back room at this little table sitting on the floor. I'm hearing the kids crying, but I'm trying to stay focused and trying to be absorbed in it. But I kept at it. You keep at it. And eventually, you get there. Young men of God, young women of God, you get there. And it becomes easier, and you become stronger. You're not arrogant, but the Holy Spirit gives you courage and confidence, and the Lord says, you can do it, and you're depending upon Him. Are you progressing, brothers, or are you regressing? Are you progressing in this? Are you going forward? Are you a man who is scrupulous? Never thought I'd use that word in a message, but I have. Are you scrupulous? This is the momentum. You have to have momentum. Where there's momentum, there's always friction. Right? Where there's movement, there's friction. So be aware of that also. There's going to be people who say, there's going to be challenges. People saying, you can't do it. There's going to be resistance to things that are new, things that are different. Where there's movement, there is friction. But go, let that momentum carry you. Momentum carries you across. When you stop trying to get that momentum started again, it's very, very difficult. All right, our last point this morning. Our fifth point for the young man of God is the method of the man of God. He is a man who is steadfast. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The method of the man of God. Well, it's discipline of self. That's what we see there. Pay close attention to yourself. It's really talking about discipline. Self-discipline. It's not being absorbed in yourself. It's not that type of pay close attention. That's what all the young people have now. Not all, I shouldn't say, but our modern world, everyone wants to be famous on TikTok. Right? We have influencers. And this person's an influencer and that, and they're all about this or that, and they have their shtick, as it were, the thing that makes their TikTok tick, I guess. But you're supposed to discipline yourself. That's hard, isn't it? Self-discipline. Pay close attention to yourself. Persevere in these things. Oh, sorry, yourself and to your teaching. I left that out. So it's not only self-discipline of your life, your way, your manner, but there's this idea of staying solid on the Scriptures and your teaching. Pay close attention to what you're teaching. What are you going to teach? Are you going to be teaching your own ideas? Are you going to be teaching something you heard over here? Like our brother shared during breaking of bread this morning. He read that book at a family member's house. And it didn't mesh with Scripture, did it? Whatever this book was saying, that the wrath of God was not something that Jesus experienced on the cross. He knew that because he knew the Word of God. and he knew what the Holy Spirit was telling him in his heart. No, this is not right. This doesn't equate with what the Scriptures say. This is what Paul means. He wants Timothy, as a teacher of the Word of God, to be very careful how he teaches. Pay close attention to what you teach. James says the same things, that teachers of the Word of God will be judged more severely. So discipline of self, doctrine from the Scripture. Our doctrine comes from this alone, friends. Nothing else. This is all we got. So everything we do in this building, the measure of it is not, what did the brethren do in 1820? No, we don't even have to look there. We don't. You don't really have to. You have to look at this. And it's okay for the things that we do as traditions. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it doesn't supplant and usurp the authority of the Word of God. Otherwise, how are we any different from a more traditional church like the Catholic Church? Right? Which authority rests solely on the tradition and the Pope. Let's not have our ways become so rigid that we don't look afresh at the Scriptures. Because the Holy Spirit wants to teach us and bring us more and more into the truth of God. If you think you have all the truth of God, you're standing on shaky ground. And so, young men of God, look afresh with fresh eyes as the fresh generation at the Scriptures. Lead your generation further into the truth of God. That is your commission. Then determination that stays the course. Persevere in these things. Perseverance is hard. Persevering is very hard, especially when the odds are against you. Many times in Japan, I took up running during COVID because there's lots of things that we couldn't do, but I took up running, and I was not good at running at first. But it was funny how the Lord used running to teach me about the Christian life and running the course. And at first, it was very hard. Out of breath, couldn't run but a few times around the block. But eventually, the Lord, you know, as you exercise this old body, even if it's old and getting old, you can beat it into shape pretty quick. It can get into shape. And I don't know how many times, brothers and sisters, I would run crying because of the difficulties we were facing at the time in Japan, and praying and thinking on these things, and sometimes not thinking about them, just wanting to empty my mind and just think about I'm running. And it was my body taxed, tired, breathing, heart pounding, sweat everywhere, and just saying, I can see I'm running through the rice fields. And it was beautiful, so beautiful. But I'm on these narrow roads in between the rice fields. I just have to get down here. And if I turn, I just have one more section to go. And then I got to go up the hill through the bamboo trees. If I go through there, it's really hard because it's uphill. But if I get over that, I'll stop and I'll walk and I'll cool off as we go through our neighborhood. And then I'll get home. And Kelly will tell me, you're so sweaty. I got to do your laundry again. It's disgusting. And I'll have a big drink of water. And it was hard, but as you do it, you persevere, and that perseverance builds on itself. The young man of God, you have to do the same. You have to persevere, no matter what comes, no matter what you're up against. If all the elders were gone here, that would be a huge problem, wouldn't it? In a sense, it's a huge problem to deal with. How am I to take the leadership? Because that's what happened in the early church. These elders, these people had to train up the next generation immediately because they didn't know if they were going to be on the cross next. They didn't know if they were going to be in a Roman jail next. Paul assumed he was going to be released, but eventually he was beheaded by Caesar on the authority of that. Persevere. Don't give up. That's what the Lord taught me. Don't go home to Japan, to America. Keep persevering. Keep running spiritually. Don't give up here. It's hard, but He is the one that enables you to do it. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What's the result? Deliverance that is sure. You will ensure salvation for yourself and for your hearers. So it's not just for him. All of this, the benefit accrues to the saints. That's how it should be. And if your leaders are not, by their lives and by their teaching and by what they're doing, if there's no benefit accruing to you, there's a problem. So self-discipline, sound doctrine, and steadfast determination always produces success. It always will produce success. Eventually, there will be fruit. There will be success. My dad always used to tell me, preparation meets opportunity. There's no such thing as luck. And we know that as Christians. But he was trying to protect me against this worldly view of luck. No, preparation meets opportunity. So you are preparing yourself. You don't know what's coming down the way. But eventually God brings the opportunity and you are prepared to meet it. Boom, success. Because you've been self-disciplined, you have sound faith, sound doctrine, and you have not given up. There was several years ago, I'll close with this, and it happened in New York, if I recall correctly, an aircraft that was piloted by, I hope I'm getting his name right, Soli Sullenberger. I don't know if you remember this. This was 2009, maybe, January, and he was on this plane, and I believe the engines gave out. He had done so many, many, many flights, thousands of flights. And there was no, maybe it was the electricity went out. I can't remember all the details. But he had to land this thing somewhere. There wasn't enough time to get to LaGuardia or wherever it was, whatever airport was nearby. He couldn't turn back. And he had to land it in the Hudson River. It was a crisis. And he successfully landed this plane in the Hudson River. I remember the picture, just floating in the river. And there was people in life vests on the wings and everywhere. They were rescued. No one lost their life. He was prepared. He had all the training. He had all the experiences prior to that that prepared him for that. And he had a quote, and I don't remember it now, but the point is, all that little training, all these little things, he cashed out on a big crisis, is what he essentially said. And it would be a huge crisis for our leaders here in America if there was persecution, if there was government crackdown or anything like that. If that were to happen, God forbid, may it not happen, Lord, but if that were to happen, you young men, you are it. You have to be prepared. You have to take the reins. You have to steer the ship. You have to land it safely for yourself and for your people. That's what this man did. It's a fitting illustration for the man of God. He saved himself and those in his care. And so let us all men take this to heart, that those under our care, we must live disciplined, honorable lives so that we ensure our success for the Lord and our success for our future generations. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness to us, that you would save us and bring us into your family, and that you would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who guides us, who gives us new life, who gives us gifts to serve the church of Christ, to serve one another. And I pray for all these young men here and the future generation here in America, that you would raise up a generation that is this pattern that we see of Timothy, a man of God, scrupulous, self-disciplined, one who not only knows the Scriptures, but uses it in tandem with the gift of the Spirit. May there be powerful testimonies, powerful ministries, powerful leadership in the generation coming up. Father, protect this assembly and continue to use it here to reach the lost around. Use these young men. Give them a spark, a fire for you. And continue to bless the elders here. And may they also take these young men, continue to take them under their wing and disciple them and guide them and impart their knowledge and experience to them. Thank you for every good gift. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for the friendship that Jesus has given to us, that he calls us brothers. We thank you now in his precious name. Amen.